Yes, there we are. Wonderful. It's such a privilege being back here again with you. I was just thinking during the worship, which was so sweet, so real, so pertinent, and just the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, and looking around at some of you singing with your hands on your hearts, singing those words. So it wasn't just this, it was actually a confession from your heart as you were singing. And just thinking, you know, Kelly and I do, we travel the whole time to different places. Recently, in about four nations together, one after the other, with a day's break in between. That's in South Africa, in Africa, Southern Africa. So it's not a massive one that we've just done now across the ocean, Atlantic. We travel to churches, and we are often invited to come in and share what we carry, as Mark was saying. But I just sense tonight it's like coming home to you, because we've known you for so long. We know Mark and Bridget for so long. We have walked paths. We have done stuff which we will keep them protected about, things that we've done, slept under fig trees, bathed in rivers with crocs' eyes, red eyes, by the way, crocodile, red eyes, in the river floating further away, and done stuff, and just amazing. But coming here and seeing you and just walking around greeting you, it's like, hello, you know, it's part of family. And I love that. Sweet, eh? And so it's that. I love the rapport. So quite honestly, tonight, having just landed around about 11:30 today from South Africa, there's this weight of, Keir, you're talking on Wednesday, Wednesday night. And so I actually love it, because you don't come and say, cool off, now come and preach. You get in and you start. And so that means about 5 radar dishes went up, 400 satellites went up, all wired to try and say, okay, God, I know I'm going to be tired, I know it's going to be this, but what are you saying? And I think I know what he's saying. And so I have a couple of things to share with you tonight and set a foundation. I think tomorrow I want to talk on something that's called, like, what is the difference between authority and power, anointing and glory? And let's just chuck faith in the middle, so that's 5. And because often we talk about, okay, you have authority, you have power, you have anointing, you have the glory, you have faith. Okay, so where do these fit together in your walk with God, in the Word of God? And I think it's a thing that's often confused and misunderstood, because we do have authority, we do have a power. How do you stand in your authority, and how do you have your power? How do you move in that anointing, in that power? What is glory? Where does that fit in? Because actually, glory is revival. It's heaven on earth, thy kingdom come. And so just looking at some of those things. So this evening, just some of the solid things that we want to lay again. By the way, just good news. Been in Mozambique last year and this year. I haven't been into Mozambique for, I think, a period of 12 years. Prior to that, I was in Mozambique for 12 years, and Mark and Bridget know we're part of the church there. I'd go in sometimes and do up to 12 open-air power evangelism crusades a year. Now, that didn't all happen through the year, because you do not do open-air stuff in Africa when it's rainy season. Number one, you get wet, and you've got open-air stuff. Your equipment, not as fancy as this, gets wet. When that happens, you shut down. You might as well go home and pay for a new sound system. Secondly, when the rains come, people are not interested in the gospel. They want to plant their crops, especially when you're into third world situations. So they're out there hoeing the fields, getting their seeds in the ground so they can eat in winter. So what we do is we do it all in winter. When it's cold, there's nothing growing. It's long nights. It's better for you because you've got a long night. It's no rain, and people are going to come. So you'd do 2 or 3 a month, and we'd do it always mostly around the time when the moon's full, or up to that time, because that's great when you're out there, it's romantic, moon's rising, you're preaching the gospel, or people are singing hallelujah in the dust, you know, and it's so romantic. So it's we look for those things. But having done that for those period of time, going back this year and last year, here's a testimony. One man, this is the power of the gospel, and it gets me into what I want to share with you. Here's a man who's standing at the back of a crowd, and I remember this one crusade, because after that crusade, Michael Lloyd, our son-in-law, asked me to marry our daughter, and he picked the perfect moment because it was one of the best crusades we ever did. I came home happy, and he asked me, and I was going to say yes. So he planned it well. Anyway, he's married to our daughter. So he's standing at the back of the crusade, and he's hearing the gospel. I never met the man. He never came up and shook hands with me. He wasn't one of the guys that I was connected with closely. I don't think he was even a pastor, but he heard the gospel. Fast track to last year, I meet this man. He's got a church that has a seating capacity of 400. He's got a building. And he says, by the way, thank you for coming and preaching the gospel in Mozambique. We want you to come back again next year, which was this year. And he says, by the way, because of what's happened with the gospel, he says, I want you to see what's happened. And he says something in Shangaan, in Portuguese, and about 17 other men stand up and he says, these men have been planted out of here and they're the fruit of what happened at that one crusade. I have never met you, but thank you for coming. So, you know, we sometimes think we're going to have a church planting program, we're going to have to do it this way, but he builds his church. The trouble is we need to have people that are listening. Because he can't do it if you're not listening. And he can't multiply his kingdom unless you're not willing to go. And so we came back again this year and did another crusade and planted another church with them because he knew the value of going out there into nowhere land and just preaching the gospel. That one night a lady came, she was standing in the sitting, they had chairs out there, lights up, and I said, there's a lady here with a sore knee. Would you please come? Because I know it's your left knee. Would you come and stand up here and God's going to heal you? So she doesn't move. She's never heard this before. How can you ask me? You don't know me. How can you ask me to come? Well, after a little while, this lady does come. Her foot is about 4 inches. Is that right? Centimeters, inches, inches here. Centimeters, well, so that whatever that is in inches, is quite a lot, a bit longer. So she was going up and down, coming to the front, and I said, so you're the lady that God wants to heal tonight as a sign and a testimony to the people that the word of God spoken is true and then you need to listen. Because signs and wonders, they point you in a direction so that you hear different. Prayed for her. She stood there. I'll never forget it. She stood there beating her foot on the ground, checking with herself, trying to get herself convinced that God had healed her. Because she was walking totally normal, no limp, nothing. She was running up and down, flexing her legs, and she was totally healed. Well, guess what? The next night, the bigger crowd came because the word spread around. And so those things attract people. So that's what happened this year in Mozambique. That's just one place that God has done much. We're in Lesotho, and I love this testimony, which I now is going to share with you. You know, God sent his word and healed them. Centurion, Syrophoenician woman, the nobleman. Centurion, he said, just say the word and my servant's healed. Jesus never got there. He just spoke. The Syrophoenician woman, daughter vexed with a demon, was not there but in another house. Nobleman's son was at the point of death, quite a far way away. Jesus was never present in any of those situations. Three accounts, they were all healed because they obeyed the word of God. So coming back to Lesotho, which is a mountainous country, in the church, one of five different churches we were in, five different towns, I said, there's a lady here, you've fallen over a ditch, you've hurt your knee, it is twisted, you cannot walk properly, and described a little more detail. I said, would you come and come up? God wants to heal you. No one moved. So I thought, that's fine. The principle is this, once you say a thing, until it is owned, it is still there. So you can go on the next night and say, is that woman who you had a word of knowledge for here tonight? If she is, she can come and receive it. So what happened was, there was a young man there, a young boy, whose mother was in another part of the country, and it was an hour's drive by vehicle to get to where his mother was. After the meeting, he goes outside, gets on the cell phone, says, hey, Mom, there's somebody here tonight who told you who you were and that you need to get healed tonight because he described exactly what's wrong with you. You need to be healed. She says, why don't you just walk outside, thank God for your healing, move your leg up and down, and see what happens. So she does. She walks outside, she moves the leg, she's totally healed. She phones her son back in this other place where we were and says, it's amazing, God's healed me. So the next day, she has to walk up and down a mountain to get water to bring to her house. So she goes up the mountain the first time, gets down the mountain from where she's living to get the water, carries the water bucket back home, can't believe that she's healed. So she goes a second time and gets a second big bucket of water to go and walks back up to her house. Then she says, this is amazing. She gets in a car and she comes to the meeting. And she says, hello, this is me. You called for me last night. I was in another town. I got healed and here I am. I've come driven here to you today to tell you about it. You see, he sent his word. And we often limit God around the moment. And we give up if it doesn't happen right the first time. And so often we think, oh, gee, you know what? I'm not going to share a word of knowledge. I'm not going to move in the supernatural. I'm not going to move in what God says in case it doesn't work. Excuse me. And he wants it to work. The thing is, you just trust him and let God do that. So you know what? You needn't be worried or threatened if no one responds. The thing is, his word will be responded to. And so I just think that was a wonderful testimony that God does it. Someone over there in another mountain doesn't have to be a Christian, born-again member of the church. The fact is God needs to touch her so that she catches a revelation that God is real and he still does what he did in those days he's doing today. So would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61? You can put your finger in there and also go to Luke 4:18 because it's exactly the same except it's different. That's why we're going there. So, you know it. I'm sure you could quote it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. So if you want the anointing on your life, guess what? Go and take the good news out there. The more you take the good news out there, the more the anointing you get. Because he's anointed you to do this. If you're not doing this, you won't get that anointed. Now, I'm just going to change this headset because I know I'm going to be coughing and I don't want to wreck your eardrums. I don't know why this is happening. So if I can just change this. Sorry. No, it's okay. Thank you. It is. 1, 2. There we go. To bring good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Notice that's an internal thing. To proclaim liberty to the captives. It's not a deliverance ministry. There's no such thing as a deliverance ministry. We all have a deliverance ministry if you're proclaiming the gospel. Someone says, so what are you doing for deliverance ministry? Wonderful, you're preaching the gospel. Uh-huh. No, I have a deliverance ministry. No, you don't. You're just a Christian, a believer doing what a believer should do. And you say that in Africa, they get upset with you because they want to have a deliverance ministry. Because I think demons live under every tree and bush and teacup, you know. So to proclaim liberty to the, notice the word captives and freedom to prisoners. Captives and prisoners. That's what the anointing of God's for. We're going to go into more of it tomorrow night. But captives is what has happened to you. It's something that you've been captured by. You've been going down the road of life and then you get ambushed and you're captured. Stuff happens to you. We know that things happen to us. And so we're innocent, but it's what happens to us. But when we are prisoner, it's what we've done. We have been caught, condemned, judged, sentenced, jailed. And you're a prisoner because you caused it. So you've got captives and prisoners. And this anointing, this message, the message of this gospel is to set them both free. And so what is a prisoner? It's a prisoner in sin. You're bound in sin, you're condemned. You're born into it. The first Adam messed up. This last Adam, Jesus, put it right. And so we are to hear this gospel so that we get out of the prison of sin so that we can walk into freedom. The truth has set you free. And this truth, this gospel, has the power to set us free. So church,
is a place where we hear this truth, because truth is worshipped, truth is respected, truth is what we gather around, truth is in this Bible, truth is what we sing, and truth keeps us free. You take that away and you go back into captivity, you go back into a prison, you go back into a second-class kind of life. You end up being broken-hearted again. And so this broken-heartedness is, I think, a healing that this world is not very much aware about, because we have categorized healing to the physical manifestations of damage. In other words, like I described, long leg, short leg, sore hip, arms, deaf ear. But actually, the broken-heartedness is happening more in humanity today than anything else. What we've got is got medicine calling it, giving it alphabetical names after a certain condition and describing it and sending you products that'll try and get you to be balanced or stay calm or to be mediocre, to calm you down, to take the pain away so that you can carry on doing what you're doing. The thing is, you're still captive and it's costing you your money. But when you bring this gospel message, it has the ability to change internally as well as externally and eternally. It changes us all. The thing is, we, in our minds, we sometimes hear all the stuff around us. We mix with people. We're in society. We have a job. We go to work and everything else. And we get this information coming to us, and we tend to forget the truth that set us free. And then we go back and saying, oh, well, you know, Sunday I must go to church because I have to go to church. No, you should want to willingly quit everything and come to church. Or in fact, every day you should quit doing what you're doing and get up early and read that word, because that truth, that word, if you don't get it in you, it's not going to set your tone for that day. And like Mark was teaching, we were talking about considering it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not if, it's when. It's going to happen. The thing is, when we encounter these trials today, even as Christians, we say, oh my, God doesn't love me. The Satan's attacking me. No. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Come to some of the nations. Different stuff happens in different nations. You're not unique. We are not unique in South Africa. Zimbabwe's not. Happens. And guess what? The world is not perfect. You'll never find a perfect nation or a perfect church or a city or a perfect job. Get over it. Get with God. Because when that happens, you change. And when you change, gets good. So let me just read the Luke version, and yeah, let me turn there. That'll help, won't it? Luke 4:18. It says almost the same thing, but it says something a little different, which really opened my eyes when I saw it, and I thought, my goodness, why? I wish I'd seen this when I was even at Bible school in 1980. It says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. 100% the same. But now the next verse totally changes. And he says, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. So the prisoner side comes out and the word blind comes in. So what happens if you're a prisoner and you are in sin? It means you cannot see what God is about. So open the eyes of the blind. So when you open the eyes of the blind, that means you see something differently. You see your whole life differently. It's called being set free. You're no longer in prison. Because I think when you're in prison, you just don't see much. You just see four walls and bars and maybe a window. It's called the old hotel of sin. But it says when your eyes, to open the eyes of the blind. And that is when you see truth, it sets you free, as we have said. Now, we just go into 2 Corinthians 4:18, and it just shines a light a little further. There's one thing I've been encouraging people in a lot of places is, please do not read the Bible as information. If you read it as information, you'll be very religious. Information just gives religion. Revelation gives Christian. Because when you get revelation, and you can read that same verse 100 times, like I have read over the years as being a Christian, and someone has shared the word with us, you read that thing and suddenly you say, oh my word, I see this. Guess what's happened? Your eyes are wide open. You haven't been blind naturally. You've been blind spiritually. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And so when you get the revelation in your heart, you don't get information because that's academic. I say the information goes to your head, revelation goes to your heart. Only in the heart is revelation understood. And only truth can be understood in the heart of man by revelation. So when you get revelation, it sets you free because you see things as not as what they are. And you're out of prison. The door sprung, the key's in the lock, the key of truth is set in the lock. And so Luke 4:18, it says that it's 4:8. 2 Corinthians 4:8, yes. Where are we now? Let me go to verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If we cannot see it clearly, it's because we are perishing. So if we change, we want to see it clearly, don't be perishable. And it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, his image of God. Satan doesn't want you to see truth. His biggest job is to keep you in unbelief. And when you're in unbelief, it means you're not believing. In other words, you will not see. It's veiled. It's like a film in front of you. It's like a wet windscreen. You can't see where you're going. You know where you're going, but you can't see clearly. And you cannot define the future until you put the truth of that wipes the unbelief away. And when that's taken it away, you can see it. And so this God, the God of this world, so they might not see the light of the gospel is the image of God. I love the CEB translation. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are on the road to destruction. Verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't have faith, so they couldn't see the light of the gospel. I love the way he says you couldn't see faith. So how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I like to say it this way. When you hear the word of God has another voice. It has two voices. And it's the only word in this world that has a double voice. It has a voice to us, but the revelation comes to the voice of the heart. And if you take it to your head, it sticks there and you just get information, just get a religious understanding. But when revelation comes, it's saying, I see it to my heart. I understand it now. Or when that revelation comes to your heart, it's a whole new thing. I love the way one man says, when you get revelation, you're set up for an encounter with God. Because when you get an understanding of God's truth, Jesus said this, your faith has made you whole. Why? Because faith captures the word of God. Another translation, Amplified, says, even though the gospel in some sense is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. Among them, those that are perishing, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds to the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of God. So I think you've got it, right? So I discovered this verse. I don't know if I shared it with you last time. I was asking Kelly, Psalm 119, verse 130. You think, is there such a psalm? And can there be that many verses? Indeed there is. You see, I haven't got a laptop here. There we go. Psalm 191, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Mine is the New American Standard Version. The unfolding of your words gives light. I love that word. So you got an envelope. Here comes an envelope. It's called the word of God. It comes. Faith comes by hearing. There's an envelope. The unfolding of your words. Now, you can get a letter by mail, and you can sit it and look at it all day and wonder, the stamp was amazing. Or I'm not talking email, I'm talking about genuine old school stuff and the post box. And you get that thing and you can study it and say, yo, that's my address, that's me, that's my name on there. I wonder what's inside of it. You can sit there all day and wonder what's inside of it. You know what? You've got religion. You got the method, but you haven't got the manifestation until you unzip that envelope and take out what's in it. That's why it's sent to you, because it's got information inside of it for you. The unfolding of your words gives light. And I don't know about you, but I've been reading this gospel saying, God, what are you saying to me now? I've read that before, I know. I've read it 100 times. I can quote the thing. I'm saying, no, hang on. It's fresh to me. I want to read it now. What are you saying? And I tell you what, a whole new world has opened up. It's a whole new world. And so, the unfolding of your word gives light. Let me read. Let me just leave it at that. So, I want you to come with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I know it's a bit of a jumping around, but this is one of the things that I read that I've seen totally different, and thinking about why we go to towns, why the gospel, why is it so vital? And so, Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Here's a story of Nain. Nain is a very small place. When you look it up in some of the study books about geographical positions and what goes on in that place, it's actually been buried. You can't find it. It's, you know, how stuff piles on it and archaeology things. They've kind of got an idea where it is. So it's actually a town. It's a place called Nain, but it has no fame at all. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, speaking of Jesus, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. And now as he was approaching the city, and it's a whole new story. One verse, I want you to get the picture. I want to paint this on you to get revelation. He went to a city called Nain. Finish. That's it. Hey guys, we're going there. And his disciples were going along with him. Said, okay, we're going to follow you. Wherever you go, there's action, stuff happens. We're challenged by a lot of it, but we're going along with you, accompanied by a large crowd. Hello. 3 people are mentioned: Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd. And they were going along. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. The disciples were learning about following him, about what's going to happen. And there was this crowd that's behind that want to be entertained. You know what? That's pretty much like people. Kelly said church. Some of us know where we're going. Some of us are learning about it, and some of us are there because we want to be entertained, or we want to know what's going on. And if it doesn't fit us, we move on. And that's always all through society and every part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But something happens that totally galvanized and totally changed the town. So here he is, he's going along, and then very specifically, it says, now, as he approached the gate of a city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Here we got another crowd. This is a clash of crowds. So what is this one? He approached the gate of a city. I love the way it says gate, because that's the way in, that's the way out, is where stuff happens. A dead man was being carried out. Not a very good way of being introduced to a town. Why was a dead man being carried out? Because not much life was in the town. When you get to the gospel and you know what church is about, I wonder if there was a church in that town. Well, there was a process that people did stuff when something happened. This is what you do. Number one, number two, number three, get them out of town, bury people out of town. It's a hygiene thing. We don't want pollution in the walls. We take it outside the walls. It's actually almost prophetic of Jesus. A young man had died. Being carried out, the only son of his mother. Now it's starting getting deeper into a situation. The only son, one child. And she was a widow. She didn't have a husband. What about that? People like that all over the world. Single parents, single children. Some children don't know their parents. Some mother's life source has just died because she lived for him out of affection. He lived for her to support her. This is over. Talks about society. I love the way Jesus, or whoever, Luke wrote this. He gets straight to the point. Life's coming, death's leaving. clash. You know, that's what the gospel's about, isn't it? That's what this message is about. That's what life's about. Where are we in all this? Are we dying? Are we, which side of the fence are you going in or out in your lives? Or where are we at? And I like to think, whenever I read the scriptures, I like to be the chicken on the side of the road, highly intelligent, watching this crowd. In other words, I like to live and smell and think, what time of day was this? What's the road smell like? What were they wearing? Can I smell the sweat on Jesus' body? Can I see Peter smelling all fishy? Matthew thinking about the bank. Oh, you know, what's his name? Judas at the back with a calculator working. All these guys in the myriad of what their professions were and how they were gauging this thing out, because they weren't all on the same page. None of them were, not even the disciples. They were challenged. And then you got the guys who are saying, yeah, I just go to church because I like the music, I like this. Or I don't like it because it's too loud. But they came, and there was this other crowd. And here's this woman. She's got nothing to live for. And here comes Jesus. And there was a sizable crowd too. A sizable crowd from the city. Hence the two crowds, verse 11 and verse 12. When the Lord saw her. And you sometimes read that. Well, when the Lord saw her, well, he's going to see her, isn't he? No, when he saw her. When I read that, the Lord said to me, Kia, when do you see people? You know, there was a Simon who invited Jesus into his house to have dinner. He sat down while he was in there, and I think it was actually a meeting amongst some of the leaders of the town, because they were upset with what Jesus was doing, because crowds were following him. I mean, people were running to him. He couldn't get away from them. He had to leave cities to get some peace. And so Simon had invited Jesus into a house. And while he was there, this woman breaks in through the kitchen door. When you read the scriptures, comes in, not through the front door. It's a men's meeting. She breaks in. She's a woman. She breaks all protocol. She breaks all what is not politically correct. She comes in straight to the feet of Jesus, starts weeping, crying. You know the story. And you know what? Jesus, in this dialogue with this Simon, he says, Simon, do you see this woman? When Jesus saw her, do you see this woman? No, he didn't. Because he called her a sinner. If he was a prophet, he'd know who she was. Religious stinking understanding of humanity with no revelation makes you see people in judgment, criticism, and condemnation. Do you see this woman? Obviously, you didn't. This woman came and did this and this. Her sins are forgiven. It was a lesson. It's a woman of compassion. In fact, it follows on straight after a few more verses. When he saw her. And so, it's how you see people. You know, quite honestly, I shared the other day in a church. When I first started ministry, when I saw a wheelchair or crutches, I'd walk the other way in the room, and I was an elder in the church. I'd walk over in the other side because I was challenged by that. You know why? Because I had this thing, Kia, you're a pastor. You should lay hands on the sick and they should be healed. Are they getting healed? No. Well, then why should I go anywhere near them? I'm frightened. I don't want to go there to be exposed like I'm not spiritual enough. Until I suddenly saw the scripture, when he saw her, what did he do? He went straight in like a missile. When he saw her, he felt compassion for her. I tell you what, there's one thing that I have been saying around South Africa, around Namibia, around most places around the world, is we need to catch a new baptism of what compassion is. Because compassion is the riverbed of the supernatural. Compassion is not sympathy, feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is when divine love gets into action and causes you to do what you cannot do, but God causes you to do what he wants to do through you. So I know we say, like me, looking at the wheelchair, walking the other way. Guess what? I hadn't learned this compassion. I felt sorry for them, but I didn't see them the way he saw them. You know, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because He's anointed. But when you begin to see things like Jesus did, when he saw them, he felt compassion for them and he fed them and he cast the demon out and he healed her and he straightened the arm and that compassion. One key thing that needs to come in to our hearts afresh, my heart included tonight, is that compassion of God. It's how God sees us. It's a vertical visual recognition, not a horizontal perception. We need to see things how God sees them, not as how the church should see them. Because basically every one of us in this room have had or have got on our noses church understanding of humanity. Where did you come from? Pentecostal. Glasses. Pentecostal. Where have you come from? Catholic. Catholic. Glasses. How have they taught you to see people? Catholic method. Pentecostal method. But where's God's perspective? Because when you take those things off and be raw and naked, and maybe you can't see clearly, but when he saw her, when you get close enough, it seems to come into focus. The closer you get to God, the more focused and understanding you become of what humanity is. When I saw people in wheelchairs, sometimes I just walk up to them. They don't know I'm a pastor. I love it. They don't know I'm the preacher. I'm nobody. Just walk up. Hello, how are you? What's your name? What happened to you? Wow, really, is that it? And how do you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. Well, do you want to know him? Lead them to the Lord right there. What do you think God's going to do tonight? You know what you're doing? You're building a bridge. Why compassion? Because I want to know what God's going to do to them. And when they get out the wheelchair, guess what? Sometimes you are the most surprised. But mostly it's a sign that God is changing them. When he saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, when I read that too, I thought, my goodness, Lord, that is a real profound statement. You know, so someone's died. Hey, don't cry. Gosh, if you do that now in our society, they look at you and say, "Are you callous thing? How can you say that?" But that's what Jesus said. And I think he said it because he was saying the obvious, because he's going to see the miraculous. Because he knew what was about to happen and that she would not have to weep. She'd be weeping for another cause. And so he said, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. I love the way that he just walks up. He doesn't, "Hey, excuse me, who's leading this? Can I talk to the senior pastor? Can I talk to the undertaker? Can I respect the family? Can I do all the stuff that we expect?" No, he just walks straight into that thing. He's like, eyes on target. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. And that's going to change. And so he doesn't go that route. You know what? Sometimes in our lives, can I encourage you? We need to do that too. Thank you for that one amen, Kelly. We need to be that too. We don't need to go the way that we think we need to do, the Christianese way, the Pentecostal, the charismatic way. We just, you know, if someone's hurting, we just need to go straight in and challenge them and say, "Hey, God, if there's a demon manifestation, that should be the most attractive thing to you." I call it extreme sports 101. We pay thousands of bucks to go and play games. Hey, look, that's extreme games. If demons aren't manifesting around you, which direction are you walking? Sorry about that one. Because when truth comes in, when Jesus stood up in the church the very first time he ever ministered, guess what manifested first? It wasn't healing. "Hey, you come to torment us before the time? Are you the Son of God? Be quiet, get out." Exactly. You guys are right? It's just shaking us into what Jesus did. So he came up and touched the coffin and the bearers came to halt. I want to see that thing in heaven. Just, I don't know, this is this translation. Maybe the other translation gives it a little more gently. And Jesus came up and quiet. Now he walks up and he touched the coffin. He touched the coffin. The pallbearers came to a halt. I think when the supernatural powers around, it stops everything that man tries to do. All four of them. You may have four methods of how you're going to do this. But when God touches the issue, mankind stops. Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. The thing is, when she had an issue, Whatever her issue was, she knew what to touch to get this problem solved. And sometimes we don't. We don't know how. It's just that raw touch. It's just that, God, you're real. I don't know. I've loved the rawness, the realness of reading some of these things again and just experiencing them and thinking. He came and touched the coffin and the bearers came to halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, you just carry kind of read on. He says, no, hold it. What did he touch first? The coffin. And the mother's there. And everyone's standing there thinking, who's this gate crasher? Who's just come in with no dignity or respect and violated our procession and our method and our protocol? Doesn't he respect who we are, what we're doing, and how we're feeling? No, he doesn't. Because he's got the answer. So don't weep. Coffin, stop. Young man, now this guy's dead. It gets worse. I love this, doesn't it? Don't you? This is just refreshing us. This is truth. This is an encounter of God invading our world by demonstrating what this is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. He says to deaf ears, young man, I say to you. Now, he's pretty accurate there. Young man can be anyone who's young, depending on who you think. Young man, I say to you. And he says one word, arise. And the guy hears him, but he's dead. He hears him. And he sits up. And then, here's authority, he gives him back to his mother. Who took control of that whole thing? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He changed the way. He brought in truth. Do not weep, because he had the life. Now that's church in a city. Nain changed. Because what happened after that? Double crowd. The crowd that went along and the crowd that was leaving the city turned around and both crowds went into the city. What do you think happened in the city? Gosh, those guys are coming back. That was a quick funeral. And look at the crowds and they're singing. Oh my goodness, we'll stop ringing the church bell. We want to go and find out what's happening. We don't need to feel sad, clang. And we've just been to Italy and I'm not criticizing Italy, but I love the sound of church bells. We woke up in the morning, we heard this ringing. I thought, man, that was a good night. Or wasn't, I'm joking. We didn't do that sort of thing. You know, get too happy on the wine the night before or anything. But we had bells ringing in our head. Is that in your head too? Is this in my head? Is also? No, it's not. It's outside. It's the bells. And the church bells ringing. Anyway, that's a heck of a detour to where I was going. It's jet lag, hey? I'm catching up. I'm still in Italy. I'm catching. But the thing changed. So, the dead man sat up and began to speak. You know what? I love it when people begin to speak when they're raised from the dead. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's just, you know, and Jesus gave him back. That's a powerful statement. He is authority over life and death. We need to understand our authority. Gave it back. The fear gripped them all. Can you imagine? And they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. Fear gripped them all. Why? An holy fear, an awesome fear of the holiness of God. Because right here, death was challenged. The prisoner, the result of being in prison, the result of sin, death, set him free. He set the mother free. Because she is captivated in poverty and distress. Her heart was free. He says, do not weep. Prisoner, captive, in one encounter, Jesus, by saying one sentence, changed the whole thing. Don't you see the power of this gospel? Two or three of you. Fear gripped them all and they began to glorify God. I love that. Not glorifying Jesus. Not a man, not a pastor, not a preacher, bishop, doctor, reverend, whoever. No, they began to glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. Why? A prophet gives direction. He brings the future to the present. He calls those things that are not as if they are. He brings those things that are impossible, possible. He changes the situation. And he says, God has visited his people, which is, if you translate that directly, it means revival has come. What is revival? Awakening. What is awakening? It's like, oh my goodness, I never knew that could happen. I've never seen this before. My eyes are opened. I see a whole new world. That's revival. I love one definition of revival, and that is this, and that is revival is defined by the intensity of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The intensity of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's revival. Jesus himself causes that wherever he went. So I just want to give you a couple of one-liners, okay? Goodness, have I been going that long? The amount of revelation an individual has determines the level of faith in which he can operate. Say it again. The amount of revelation an individual has in the Word of God, the amount of understanding you have, determines the level of faith in which you can operate. Did not Jesus say most of the time to people, your faith has made you whole, your faith has saved you, go, your faith has... He got people. Why? Because their revelation of him caused the encounter where the supernatural happens. Of what? One more time. The amount of revelation an individual has determines the level of faith in which he can operate or walk in, move in, even with the gifts of the Spirit. The more you understand the gifts of the Spirit, the more authority you have to move in what you can. And I think Jesus knew exactly who he was because he operated under such authority. He knew exactly. He was not afraid of what was in front of him. Let me say this. You cannot overcome what you're unwilling to confront. He knew he could confront that, and he knew he's going to overcome it because he could go through it. So that principle I love. You cannot overcome what you are not willing or unwilling to confront. And I wrote in brackets here on the airplane, I said, do you see this woman? It's just a thing going referring back. Do you see this woman? What do you see? Do you see what you need to confront? If that thing is hassling you or harassing you or is you're addicted to, how do you see it? If you see it with revelation, with the eyes of God, you can confront it and you'll be successful. It's called being an overcomer. It's not waiting, oh God, please, will you help me? Oh God, please, would you come? Oh God, why did you take this away? No, son, stand up, woman, stand up, daughter. You confront it, you take it on. You go and sort it out. I've given you authority and your power. You take possession of your world. You go and do it. Jesus changed a whole town by one encounter. We can change our whole lifestyle by one encounter. What's affecting us in our encounter? What is faith? What are you captivated by? Or are you captive? What has captured you? What's stopping you doing what you should know you should be doing? Confront it. Go straight for the blood, eyes on target. I say to you, arise, and you talk to yourself. You arise. When you get up tomorrow morning, it's like, oh, no, another day. No, it's, I'm ready. Bring it on. Where's the first one? Let me take them on. Boo, headbutt. Let's go to the next one. You need to just get a little bit more happy about life. Instead of saying, oh, me, I've got to drag my feet to church, and I hope the pastor prays for me, the elders counsel me. Get up. Consider it joy. Go through it. You know what? If you're not willing to go through it, you'll never encounter it. You'll be a slave to what you submit to. And that's another point. The centurion knew exactly what that was. Let me see if I think I have. Okay, let me just go on to one of these. Miracles help people hear from God. Why? Because you hear differently. Miracles help people hear from God. Why? Acts 8, when they saw the signs and wonders that Philip did, they began to pay close attention to what he was saying. So when you see a sign and a wonder, you say, what? What did you say? Look at that. How did that happen? Tell me again. When signs and wonders start happening, you listen different. Because you want to know how and why it happened. Until then, you're just saying, okay. No, when stuff happens, then you begin to change. Because we have not seen things like this. Philip was the messenger of God to the city of Samaria. They were able to hear his words as being from God because of miracles. What does a miracle do? It confirms the messenger and the message. That's why the prophets walked in miracles, because God confirmed their message by signs and wonders. In other words, hey guys, you see what he's doing? Listen to him. Still happens today. The acts of miracles or power help people to tune their hearts. The change of hearts opens up eyes and ears. It shifts priorities. Miracles validate the identity of both the Son of God and his church, because only the church can do signs and wonders. Only those in the church, you, me, point to someone next to you, you and me, can do signs and wonders. Trouble is, are we hungry for these things? Have we seen them happen? Do you expect them to happen? Do you look for them? Do you look hunt? Do you go hunting? It's open season, 12 months of the year, all your lifetime, to go hunting for demons, to cast them out of people, to get people saved, set free by looking for them to do signs and wonders. Because when signs and wonders happen, it's a whole new language that you can't write. But it has a language that spreads quicker than if you did write. Because it's spoken, it's seen, it's talked, it's gossiped everywhere. It's one thing to know the scripture, but another to see them. It's one thing to know the scripture. Oh yeah, I can quote that. Have you seen that scripture? Have you seen it happen? You quote it, and the deaf hear. Have you seen? You can quote it. Yeah. Have you seen it happen? Why not? You're a church? You're a believer? Go do it. How? Put your hand in the fire. Because that's where the snakes come out. You just shake them off and carry on. Kia, do you do that? Yeah, every meeting, I trust God for something to happen. You don't rely on what happened last meeting, wherever that was, to happen tonight. Tomorrow night's going to be different tonight. Why? Because I'm expectant to see things change. Otherwise, we've got beige Christianity. You know what beige is? Blech. It's just like one color, and beige isn't very exciting. It just blends into camouflage. It's like you can't see a Christian. It's like, where are you? No, you need to be scarlet, violet, yellow, red, purple, green. Your concept of God determines what you walk in. Those guys following Jesus, whoa, yeah, I'm following you. Those that came along, that went along, what? Let's get into this town and change this town. Those that were mourning, they probably walked around, I don't know, zombies, you know, this thing that they got on the aircraft. They got a whole series of them that I don't watch. That they have in Las Vegas is a whole show about these zombies walking. That's probably them. They're just coming back from the dead. They're dead in unbelief, walking around like zombies. I was one of them once until I heard the gospel and saw the power of God. Then I woke up. I said, hey, life is different to what I thought it was. It's a whole new world. It's different. The souls of men are the arena in which all ministry is targeted. Take your finger and point it here. That's your arena. How's your arena? Who's winning the fight in there? Is it the word of God? Is it the gospel? I was going to say this. Point to the person next to you and say, that's my arena. But don't. Because that's what ministry is, isn't it? The arena of people's lives. It's getting that word into our hearts. It's changing us. So I think the message tonight is just simply just getting that, coming out of captivity, setting people free, getting them captive. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed. What's that? Held captive, still think they're in prison, to set them free. That's what he did. That's all he did. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. The J.B. Phillips Bible says to liquidate the power of the devil. In other words, to make it totally unlawful, illegal, liquidate. In other words, it doesn't exist. His power is unexisting. I love that translation. To seek and save that which was lost. We often say, no, Jesus came to seek the lost. No, he's come and save that which was lost. What? That which was lost by Satan taking us away into unbelief and not having faith and believing in God's word. To seek and save that, to bring that back, what was lost, back into truth. And how did he do that? By demonstration, all the time. Signs and wonders and changing people's lives, setting captives free. So, to end the meeting tonight, I want to ask this one question. You don't have to respond, but you can if you want to. How many of you know that you're in captivity right now? There's something that you're battling to get through. It can be sickness. It can be an emotional problem. It can be a soul, the brokenheartedness, the widow who was weeping. There's something you're going through. Because I believe God is wanting to say to you tonight, don't weep. It's over. Because this word of truth is there. He set the captives free. He set the captives free. And if we, as people in the church, if the Spirit of the Lord's upon us because we are no longer sinners, we're no longer in prison, we need to make sure we're out of that thing, not even orbiting the prison cells or the penitentiary position. We need to be screaming so far away from that, setting other people free. Amen? So if you're in any one of those positions, you know in your heart, let's deal with it tonight. Let's just get the captives free. Maybe just stand up in your chair where you are and say, and just own it and say, yeah, that's me, the stuff I'm going through. I know I'm not successful. But we just need to say tonight, that's over. It's busted. Because this word is true. He sent his word. We sang it tonight. Let's deal with this. And if we could echo at this gate of the city, gate of here, that there's a freedom tonight. You know what it is. Why don't you, as a Christian, having authority with God, maybe just whisper it from your heart, saying, Lord, tonight, I am no longer a captive of blank, blank, blank. And you just declare it, because it's a confession. Say it to yourself. As a bold believer, say, tonight, I no longer have a fear of man. Tonight, Lord, I set whatever it is, stuff that's happened to you, I set that person free. I set that one free because I don't want to carry that. It's not mine. And as of this night, Lord Jesus, as the word has been preached, I pray that every single person in this room is no longer a captive or a slave to whatever it is. They are a child of God. They are free according to your word. It is written. The anointing has broken that yoke. It has brought the love in. It has brought in the sentence that Jesus spoke to that woman, which seemed to be so simple, yet amazingly, incredibly profound, because resurrection life followed. Lord, I pray that we say tonight to those that are in here, do not weep. Do not continue to be worried about that thing anymore, and let the power, the resurrection power of the life of God, permeate every part of your thought, of your understanding, your heart right now. Be broken. Chains, the chain breaker, the blood of Jesus shatters any power in those links of those chains that have kept us in captivity for so long. Whom the Son sets free. By the power of his word, he sent his word. And that word healing is sozo. It's the whole spirit, soul, and body. Every part of you set you free is free indeed. And Satan, I declare tonight that your hands are off these. Any influence that you might have had, any torment, unbelief, capture, lies, deceit, deception, and masquerading, your power is broken right now in Jesus' name. No more do you touch or harass. If you have, do not even circulate, orientate, orbit their lives. But every track of the past, every bit of guilt and shame, be eradicated right now. Let your bodies be healed. Let your soul be refreshed with the compassion and the love of the Father upon you right now. Let there be change. Change. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord.